Maybe you know someone like Johnny. Maybe someone lives in your home like Johnny. Johnny didn't like to go to school. Have you ever heard anybody? Well, no, never mind. He would rather stay home and play basketball, watch television, and make life miserable for his 5-year-old sister and as well for his 30-year-old mother. She tried everything in the book to motivate him to want to be educated. Now, she made him go to school, but he always went kicking and screaming, crying and complaining. He had a very simple problem. He was too bright. He had an IQ that was off the charts. And he picked everything up so fast that he determined that if the school board would just mail him his books and leave him alone, he would do the rest. His weary parents talked to psychologists, to teachers, to parents of other children like him, but nothing seemed to help. Finally, Mom got an idea. He wanted desperately to play on the neighborhood basketball team. So she decided to try a little reverse psychology on the pesky little genius. He said, "Mom, I need to go to basketball practice today," as he climbed in their beat-up Suburban after school. "We're setting up plays and practicing for our first game with the Harlandale Hawks. I gotta go." "I don't think so," his mom quietly replied. "I don't think so." The boy was about to throw one of his 9 on a scale of 1 to 10 fits when his mom interrupted and said, "No, I think you're really too good to have to be coached. I've seen you throw that basketball, and you know as much about the game as anyone else. No, I'll take you to the game Thursday, but you can't go to practice." With that, she pulled into the driveway at home, went in the house, and began to cook dinner. It was a joy, in a way, to hear the boy's arguments. He said, "Mom, I won't know the plays. Mom, the coach is going to teach us how to take an inbound pass on the run, and I've never done that." Still no movement on Mom's part. "Mom, you don't understand. I won't be part of the team. He may not even let me play." Silence. "I've seen you in the backyard," she finally said. "And you know that round ball goes in the hoop with the net on it, don't you? Well, that's all you need to know." It wasn't. She took him to the game on Thursday. The coach left him on the bench most of the game, which was where he belonged. When he did get into the game, he ran into his own players because he didn't know the plays. He dropped the inbound pass because he had missed practice and didn't know what he was supposed to do to keep his eye on the ball. He fouled 3 times in 10 minutes because he didn't know how to play the game without running into other people. Embarrassed and despondent, he got in the car, and on the way home he said, "I'll never play again. I failed." The wise mother was waiting for that moment, and she said, "No, son, you tried to play the game without being taught. Your coach is the best teacher around, but unless you appear and ask to be taught, you'll make a mess." And then she zeroed in for the kill. She said, "You know, son, school is like that, only more so. You can't teach yourself. What's in the books is information. What the teacher does is take that information and turn it into understanding. That's why you go to school." Johnny got up the next morning, dressed for school, and went without a complaint. He was still just as smart. No, he was smarter. Because now he was smart enough to know that unless someone took that information that he could read for himself and transform it into something usable, he would never make the grade. And nowhere, beloved, is that principle more relevant than it is in the realm of the spirit. Physical instruction was given to us as an example of how spiritual instruction would work. In the spirit realm, however, it's even more important because for 2 reasons. 1, spiritual instruction can only come from 1 teacher. And 2, there's only 1 textbook. Oh, God can use helpers, teacher's aids, if you will, to explain and relate truth. But all understanding comes from Him and Him alone. Do you believe that? If you ever forget that, you lose it all. John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Do you remember it? It said this, "The anointing which you have received of Him, that is of God, abides in you. And you don't need anybody to teach you But that same anointing, that Spirit, can teach you all things. It is truth. There's no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you can abide in Him. In other words, in the spirit realm, it is possible to learn even without a physical teacher. Now, it's true that much of our learning comes through others God is using to teach us as vessels or vehicles, and that's as it should be, but God is able to teach you spiritual truth directly. Now, unless you abide in Him and let Him teach you and ask Him to teach you, you can have all the instructors in the world, and they can be the best instructors. You can read all the books in the world and read the best ones. You can listen to all the tapes in the world and all the radio programs in the world, and guess what? You will learn exactly nothing. Nothing? Nothing. Oh, you'll learn facts, but your life will not be changed. Now, God gave us a series of examples in the Bible about teaching and how it's supposed to take place. He said we're to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. It was to be a continuous education. He said we are to focus on it when we walk by the way, when we rise up in the morning, when we go to sleep at night. It's to be a consuming education. He said we're to pass it on to one another. The things which thou hast seen and heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who in turn shall be able to teach others. Also, it's to be a communicated education. But interestingly enough, the true source of all wisdom was to be invisible. John chapter 16 explains it. Verse 7, remember this now, teach it to your children. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, I have to go away. It's expedient for me that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit, the Comforter, cannot come to you. But if I go, I'll send Him. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you're not ready. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus said. What He receives of Mine, He will show to you. All things the Father has are Mine, Jesus said. So He shall take of Mine and show it to you. Now, do you understand what He said? He said, I have to go back to the Father. So I'm going to place in you your own personal, private, powerful tutor, Mr. Holy Spirit. Now, anytime you come in contact with the Word of God, that Spirit will move in and act as an interpreter. The Bible may be translated into our language, but its deeper truths are written in the language of the Spirit. And like the disciples, we can understand the words, but not grasp the truth unless we have ears to hear, unless the interpreter teaches us. Like a visitor in a foreign land, we don't have the capacity to understand a language without an interpreter. Oh, we can mouth the words, but we cannot understand what is being said until the Holy Spirit, our interpreter, moves in and takes those words and communicates spiritual truth. And this is what's lacking. This is what's missing in so much of our teaching in the home, in the church, in the school. We forget. You can study the Bible without Him. People do it all the time. You can learn facts. You can memorize the Scripture. You can even pick out certain principles, beloved, but your life will not be changed. And the reason for this book and the reason for the Spirit was sent to interpret it is not to make us scholars. It's to make us wise. And I want to tell you, beloved, sometimes brilliant people like Johnny in the opening illustration never get the picture. It's why not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty have been called. Those who think they can, in and of themselves, interpret truth, lose the capacity to listen to the interpreter, and they miss it. They get all the information and none of the power. You see, the Spirit of God demands humility and dependence of His students. It's why men and women often begin their ministries with power. And then after they, quote, succeed in teaching or preaching, they drift off course. They stop listening to the interpreter and begin resting on the weight of their seminary degree or their rave reviews or their reputation or the size of their following. Jesus, you remember, had quite a following. He was getting rave reviews. He had all of that. But still he stood up and said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, I do. Now remember that again. We've repeated it over and over. You say nothing, nothing. That's what he said. And that's exactly how much you can learn, he said, according to John 16, without the Spirit. Like the Son, the Spirit can do no more apart from the Son than the Son can do apart from the Father. Their minds were synchronized with the rest of the Trinity. Now that means they could work independently but think in unity. Now that's the way it is with spiritual truth. Do you realize, beloved, that I can teach this passage this morning and one of you will get one message that'll stab you in the heart. Another will get another message. Why? Because our interpreter is a personal interpreter. He's teaching you what you need to hear. He's teaching me what I need to hear at the same time using the same passage. But nothing he teaches us will be at odds with the Son, who will never be at odds with the Father. And their one source of truth is the Word of God. So I don't care if you're reading, studying, memorizing, or listening to someone else preaching or teaching. Beloved, you cannot learn anything apart from God's Spirit. That dependent relationship on the interpreter is so crucial to the process of transformation that God told us over and over and over in Scripture that understanding His Word and responding to it is the result of what He teaches us. So let's go on to our key passage, Psalm chapter 119 this morning, our textbook for this study. And ask ourselves, why did the psalmist keep repeating himself over and over and over? He kept saying, oh, Lord, teach me. Why? He had the word, but over and over. Psalm 119, verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Verse 26. I have told thee of my ways, Lord, and you've answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Verse 64, the earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Verse 66, teach me discernment and knowledge. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good, teach me thy statutes. Verse 108, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness, teach me thy statutes. Verse 135, make thy face shine upon thy servant, teach me thy statutes. Verse 171, let my lips utter praise, teach me thy statutes. You think he got the message across? Who is he talking to? Why did he keep saying the same thing over and over? And is this in harmony with the rest of Scripture? If so, why aren't we asking God the same way in our day continually to teach us? Now, we've already learned that one step to receiving truth is to be so in awe of who God is that we literally tremble when He speaks. Then we learn to ask God to open our eyes so we can behold wondrous things out of His law. And you remember, the wondrous things are things only He can do, and they're a reflection of what only He is. But now look at these passages we just read. In almost every instance, the psalmist began by extolling some aspect of the nature of God, and then, having focused on that, he said, oh, Lord, teach me. Look at it. In verse 12, he speaks of the holiness of God, and then he says, teach me, Lord. And in verse 26, of the omniscience of God, and he says, teach me, Lord. In verse 64, he tells of the love of God, and then he says, teach me, Lord. In verse 68, of the goodness of God. In verse 124, of the mercy of God. In verse 135, of the grace of God. And then in each case, having lifted his heart to the nature of God, he says, oh, Lord, teach me. I want to know you better. I want that aspect of your quality, of your nature that is so overwhelming to me to be a part of my life. Teach me. So the next step appears to be then to ask God to teach us something particular and personal out of His Word. Now please listen carefully. I believe here is where most seminaries and most seminars miss the boat. In an effort to impart knowledge, we sometimes forget that knowledge left to itself does what? Puffeth up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. And so often we neglect the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The difference. It makes all the difference. What is knowledge? Knowledge is learning the facts from God's Word. Illustration, God's Word says, love your neighbor. That's fact. You can learn the original Greek word. That's a nice thing to do. You can see it in the context of the passage. We ought to always do that. Whether it means to keep on loving or a one-time thing, you can research the word love and find out if it means agape love or phileo love. That's a neat thing to do. But all of that is gathering information. There's a place for that. But I want to remind you this morning, you can do that, beloved, and still be no wiser than you were before. In fact, you can become so enamored with your newfound information that you use it to impress others and still don't love anybody. Step two, then, is to gain understanding. Only God can do that. That's what the word teach really means, to give understanding. Understanding is the personalization of knowledge. Now, you know Christians are to love their neighbors. That's a fact. That's knowledge. You may have even read the story of the Good Samaritan, and you now know who your neighbor is. That's neat. But until you come to realize in your heart that you are constantly thinking, I don't love Mary Smith. I can't stand the sight of her. She makes me sick. I wish she'd never come around again. Praise the Lord. You see, you don't have understanding. You have information. That makes you more accountable, but it hasn't changed you. Information is literally dangerous unless the Holy Spirit uses it to teach you. And you have to ask him to do that. Now, let's suppose he does that. He gives you understanding, and you now know that you're to love your neighbor, that's knowledge, and that Mary Smith qualifies, that's understanding. She has a need to be loved, and she's in your basket, so to speak. The phone rings. It's Mary. Hostility rises up within you. You speak to her rudely. You refuse her invitation to dinner because you can't stand being around her. Then you hang up the phone, you have your quiet time, and thank God for showing you how hateful you are. Hallelujah. Beloved, you have knowledge about loving your neighbor, and you now have understanding about your absence of love, but you are not wise. Wisdom, then, is the application of understanding. Wisdom says, Mary is your neighbor, but you dislike her. You have a series of commandments from God. You're to bless her, ask God for his best. You're to pray for her, that is, intercede for her. And you're to do good, that is, you're to find ways to do things for her to make her successful. That's what it means to do good. Now, until you obey those commands, you'll never have wisdom. You say, well, I've tried, I can't. That's a good start. When you can't, you crawl up into the one who can and you ask him to love her through you. Then you go out by faith and you do whatever you would do if you could. God will enable you, and that incidentally is what grace is all about, being divinely enabled to do supernaturally what you cannot do. But you see, the missing ingredient, beloved, in most of our lives is we read the word, we study the word, we hear the word, we may even memorize the word without first coming to God, trembling at his word, realizing it is a personal word to us, asking us to open our eyes to behold his character through every word and begging him to teach us to personalize the scripture until we are convicted of sin and drawn to obedience. Then and only then do we have the capacity to be wise. Now, we can still choose not to obey. Or we can try to obey in our own energy and we'll still fail. But until you ask God to teach you, beloved, you will not have understanding. You can become a Bible scholar and be dangerously prideful and woefully untransformed. When we open the word and we've just fellowshipped with the Lord, we ought to cry out, Blessed, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Then begin expectantly, transparently to be fed from the word. After we've confessed our sins, we can say, I have told you of my ways, and thou hast answered me, teach me thy statutes. When we've been overwhelmed by who God is, we can open the word and pray, the earth is the Lord, full of thy loving kindness, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Thou art good and doest good, teach me thy statutes. Don't you see, our first responsibility as we approach the word of God is to tremble in awe at who he is and what he's done and what his word has promised to do. The second thing is to ask him to open our eyes to take away the scales of self-sufficiency that we may behold wondrous things about his nature. Then we're to ask him to teach us. And until we ask, we are assuming that in and of ourselves we have the capacity to become wise. We don't. Now, there are really four aspects of teaching. In Scripture, I believe the connotation of teaching means to be trained. It is a process that involves a response that leads to a change. It is a process that involves a response that leads to a change. That's teaching. Now, to teaching, be it in a Sunday school classroom or wherever, should be no different. If our goal in teaching you here is to impart knowledge, you're on dangerous ground. I would be making you more accountable without showing you how to release that accountability into the hands of God and become obedient. Seminaries are often guilty of that. It isn't uncommon today for a seminary student to spend 2 or 3 or 4 years or more studying the Word of God, supposedly, and then come out of seminary despondent, confused, stressed out. Their minds are filled with knowledge. They know more about history, more about the languages, more about arguments theologians are having about key doctrines, but oftentimes they do not know Jesus more intimately. Oftentimes they do not know how to tremble at His Word or stand in awe at His nature. Praise God, that's not always true, but when it is, what a tragedy. These are the men and women who will lead the Church of Jesus Christ into the next generation. What seminaries and Bible studies and Sunday school classes and preaching service ought to do is simply testify of Him. And having seen Him more clearly, every contact with the Word of God ought to cause us to fall down before Him in amazement and awe and ask Him to teach us from His Word. And we ought to have our hearts open not only to doctrine, we can do that, but according to 2 Timothy 3:16, doctrine is a small part of it. We're to be open to doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped to be in the ministry. So what we're asking God to teach us is four things. The first one is revelation. Revelation is the revealing of truth in a manner we did not know existed, translating it into the realm of the Spirit. And I'll explain it in a minute. I'll give you an illustration. The second aspect of teaching is explanation. That's making what's been revealed personal and understandable. Otherwise, the revelation will have no effect. The third aspect, illumination, expands and broadens and deepens the truth by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And it brings to remembrance verses and illustrations that make the revelation that has been explained come alive as part of the whole counsel of God. And then fourthly is simplification. Now this is what the Scripture does best and theologians do worse. God wants truth to be so simple a child can understand it. We want it to be so complicated we're needed to interpret it. What God does when we ask Him to and when we let Him is to take deep, complex truths from the Word and dissect them into reality, applying it to each man and each woman at a level they're able to understand. Now, only God can do that, but that's what He does. The gospel was not meant to be a doctoral thesis for the elite. It was meant to be something those who were not wise or mighty or noble could understand and comprehend. That's why common, ordinary men were chosen to be standard bearers, and that's why an amazed world proclaimed, these are ignorant and unlearned men, but they're turning the world upside down. Indeed. That's why children need to be taught line upon line when they're young, because then they still have the capacity to receive simplicity without offense. They appreciate having things explained in a language they can understand. Is there any wonder Jesus said, except you become as little children, you can in no way enter the kingdom of God? Now, I want to illustrate what we mean. Suppose you're reading the book of James this week, and you come across a passage that says, the tongue is a flame of fire no man can tame. You've read it before, but it never made a lot of sense to you, and you never dwelled on it. But today, you've asked God to teach you to open your eyes to wondrous things. And suddenly, it seems to leap off the page. Your eye moves back, and you read it again. That's revelation. God has lifted from the pages of His Word something you never really noticed before. You read a little further, it explains what it means. The tongue is a little part of the body, but like a rudder on a ship, it literally controls your whole life. A tiny spark, a careless bit of gossip, a subtle act of boasting, a lie, a sarcastic remark can go forth from your lips like a fire, and you can't put it out. Now that makes sense. You are receiving explanation. You now know why it is likened to a fire. You now know what happens when a fire goes out of control. Got it? You read on. It says the tongue is an enigma because one minute you're praising God or teaching Scripture, the next with the same tongue you're cursing or condemning or gossiping or lying. Chapter 3, verse 10, beloved, these things ought not so to be. That's illumination. The truth is becoming increasingly evident as you see its practical ramifications. And there floods to your mind verses on boasting, lying, gossiping, and you see that all of Scripture confirms this, the destruction the tongue leaves in its wake. Suddenly, all the verses fit together. They're not isolated principles. They all relate to an absolute. The absolute is the tongue is a flame of fire. But what are you going to do about it? Such a complex problem. Suddenly, your eye falls back to James chapter 1, verse 19. Oh, there it is. It says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. You cross-reference it with Proverbs 17, 27 and 8, and it says, he who has knowledge spares his words. A man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. I love the Living Bible. It says, even a fool is thought to be wise when he keeps his mouth shut. And then you begin to meditate on Psalm 37:1. It says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. It begins to make sense. A complicated problem has a simple solution. You put a watch on your mouth. You ask God to guard your every word. You say less and you pray more. Not only will you not harm others, you'll be counted wiser for it. How simple. How understandable, how wonderful. Your mind races back to yesterday in the unnecessary comments you made that wounded your loved ones. That angry retort that was so thoughtless, that innuendo that you let slip and made it sound as though it's something you heard, it had to be true. It was just a spark. But now you see the spark can start a fire, and once it starts, you can't call it back. You have gained understanding. God has taught you something. You see the difference? Something that can change your life. Now it's up to you. You have to do two things. You ask God to put a guard on your lips and you shut your mouth as though he had. By faith you believe that your troublesome tongue can come under God's control, so by faith you act as though it has. As you do that, as you choose to keep your mouth shut, grace pours through you, changing the way you speak. Not overnight, but dramatically enough for you to realize that the patterns of your speech can be changed. Now you're becoming wise. And it all began when you humbled yourself before the awesome God of eternity, trembling at the thought that he had a personal word for you, and you said, Lord, teach me. That pleased him. Because he has said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. He wants the word to be more than a casual commandment to you. He said, a companion to you. He says, I want it to be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your pathway. Light gets rid of fear. Light gets rid of confusion. Light gives direction. God wants his word to be your guide, to take you by the heart, to lead you through the tangled webs of pressure, persecution, and pain. He wants to teach you so that every response of yours will be his. Maybe he's just waiting for you to ask him. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to do a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to ask you to watch how Jesus taught the disciples. Because I think you'll find the pattern of how he will teach you when you ask him to. He taught with authority. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. The result of his teaching was that when he finished, the multitude were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes, beloved, were experts in the law. They knew their stuff. But when Jesus sat down on the top of that mountainside and began to teach, he spoke with a different kind of authority. Think about it. What was it? He didn't take the book of Exodus and teach it exegetically. Scribes could have done that. He didn't give them a lesson on the historicity of the Old Testament. The scribes could have done that. He didn't even take the time to teach them about the chronology of the Old Testament books. The scribes could have done that. He taught them about real life. He didn't apologize for absolutes. He just told it in love like it was. Now watch how Jesus taught on that mountain. And when you pray, oh Lord, teach me, he is likely to teach you in the same way. First of all, he expounded how circumstances breed character and character pleases God. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the mourning, the merciful, the pure in heart. He took the world's concepts, even the church's concepts, of what brought happiness, and he crushed them beneath the weight of true spirituality. And then he took things that were familiar to them, object lessons, if you will, to teach them how to relate to their world. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt that isn't salty? He said, you're the light of the world, but if you hide your light under a basket, who's going to know it's lit? Pretty non-theological, I'd say. But boy, did it hit home. He was trying to make them see that God wanted his light to shine through them so others could be drawn to him. And then he took the commandments and he drew his listeners backwards from the commandments to the attitude behind them. He said, I know the law says thou shalt not kill. But that isn't the real issue. That's the hate in your heart. I say unto you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go run as fast as you can. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Then he went on. He spoke of anger, of an unforgiving spirit, lust, adultery, loving your enemies, doing alms to be seen, praying pretentiously, and on and on and on. Not a whole lot of new information. Mostly explanation, illumination, and a lot of simplification. See, they didn't have to wonder what Jesus meant. They didn't have to run to the Jerusalem Christian bookstore and buy a commentary. They just had to pay attention and then decide if they were going to be obedient or not. When Jesus was doing the teaching, the question wasn't, do we understand? The question wasn't, does this apply to me? The question was, what am I going to do about what God is saying? And my friend, that's the way we've got to preach and teach today. They had three choices. They could dispute who he was, they could deny what he said, or they could obey. Same three choices we have. And beloved, when we say, oh Lord, teach me, I promise you, he will. Not might, he will. He said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And when we know that he hears us, guess what? We already have what we've asked for. God delights then to give us what's in his will. That's an illuminating verse. It's a simple verse. It's not complicated, but it's conditional. So we want wisdom and we want to ask God for it. How do we know it's okay to ask? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, guess what? God wants to give it to you. It's part of his will. So you ask him and he'll do it liberally and he'll never scold you for asking. James chapter 1, verse 5. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And it's always according to his will for us to ask to be taught, for us to ask for wisdom. So whenever we do that, believing, as the next verse affirms, he will answer. No deep theological rivers to cross, just truth. Say, God, teach me, he will. Is that simple enough? All right. When you ask according, you ask for wisdom, you ask according to his will. Then you ask according to his will, he answers. You'll get wise. Because you're such a good student? No, that may well get in his way. Because you have such stature in the Christian community? No, that may be your downfall. Because you deserve it? Absolutely not. Because he loves to keep his word. And the less likely you are to be a great student, the more grace he gives, the more glory he gets, the more likely he is to teach you. Now, in the future lessons, we'll be looking at the other aspects of God, what God's Word says about itself. The things God uses to get our attention, how we can be sure the fruit from the Word remains, and so forth. But I don't believe anything of that will matter unless we clearly understand what it means for God to teach us. Every time we open the Word, every time we read it, every time we study it, every time we meditate on it. It means we're asking God's interpreter, the Holy Spirit, to take each word and make it come alive, translating physical words into a language we understand, into spiritual language, one that we cannot understand unless he interprets it for us. We're asking him to take mere words and translate them into something so powerful they can reach into a mind and actually bring out the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then, having exposed those thoughts, they can literally apply God's word personally until reality is explained, illuminated, revealed, and simplified. And he'll make it so simple a child can understand it. He'll make it so simple your problem will not be understanding the theology of it. Your problem will be deciding whether or not to obey it. And the more you ask, the clearer it will become. You're praying according to his will. He will give you what you ask. So if you ask to be taught and you pray for wisdom, he'll do it. Now, a little bit about the way he may do it. He may take the circumstances in your life and cause you to mourn, to be persecuted, to be weak, to be misunderstood. Why? To bless you. Remember, that's what the blessed life is all about. And once you're being blessed, the word will become even sweeter to you, sweeter than honey to the taste. What a privilege to have the word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. It is a way to live in a dark world that's filled with enemies and pitfalls. We have something that will light the way in front of us so that we need not fall. But my friend, the light has to be turned on before it can be any help. It must be pointed in the right direction before we can see. And we must always realize that the power is not the energizer batteries we put in it, beloved. It is the energizing power of the living God himself. The Holy Spirit, he just keeps going and going and going. Every word is true. Always will be. Every word is powerful. It always will be. And every word is alive. It always will be. So every word is waiting to be poured into the recesses of our lives and applied directly to the wounds of our life and to personally, privately, powerfully change us. Now, why do we so often then live lives that are devoid of power or direction? Why is it we know so much scripture and live the way we've always lived? Could it be so simple we've missed it? Could it be that God is waiting for us to come to him trembling with his word in our hands, asking him to open these blind spiritual eyes to truth and let us behold wondrous things out of his law, things only he can reveal? And could it be that he's waiting for us to ask him sincerely, continuously, humbly to teach us? And could it be, just could it be, that if we'd ask him, he really would? Let's pray. Lord, we need to be taught. We acknowledge there's only one teacher, only one textbook. We ask you today, Father, to take what we've heard and turn it into understanding, that we, through obedience, might turn it into wisdom. Lord, we don't want to come to the end of our lives filled with knowledge, but unchanged in character. We acknowledge our need. We acknowledge our helplessness. And we pray, O God, in the week to come, teach us, teach us, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.